Preparation for Dan's lesson this morning, I'll be reading from the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
The beginning is not the end. If you begin badly, that doesn't mean the end of your efforts. And if you begin well, that doesn't mean that you've accomplished it and you've finished your efforts. Because the beginning is not the end. Knowing the end of a story can sometimes drastically change the way that we view the rest of the story, and sometimes drastically change the way we view the beginning. And so, for instance, in Romeo and Juliet, we know how it ends. And so every time when we experience this story, when we see it, we see all the love story aspects of it. There's kind of a bit of bitterness to that whole love story aspect, because we know they're both going to end up dead at the end. Spoiler. That's just how it works, you know. And so the end can spoil the beginning a little bit for us. And the same can sometimes happen with some of the true stories in the Bible, right? When we read about Lot's decision to choose the good land, it seems like a good move for him, but we know what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah, his neighboring cities. And so it kind of spoils the decision that he makes to choose the good land. Or when we read about Jesus choosing the 12 apostles, there's a bit of bitterness to that because Judas is in the list and we know what Judas will become eventually. And so it kind of spoils the beginning for us a little bit. This morning we're going to talk about the true story of Solomon. And so I need you to open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And this is kind of the same kind of thing going on here. I know that most of us know Solomon's story, and it's the same kind of thing. We know the ending. We know that it's really not great the way that Solomon ends up, and it can easily spoil the beginning for us. But this morning what I want to do is take a few minutes to try and convince you that the beginning is not the end. I want to show you this morning that Solomon's beginning is unequivocally good. And there are some things about it that we could really do well to imitate. Solomon did so many things right when he started off as king. He sets a great precedent for us concerning what it takes to start something well. And so here at the beginning of the year, this is why I want us to look at this, about starting something well. I've got four lessons that I think we can learn from the beginning of Solomon's reign, all basically found here in this first chapter, of 2 Chronicles. I know that we're only 10 days into the year, but I also know that the gyms will be empty this week. And you know why. I know we're only 10 days in, but I think we are already at a point where we could stand to talk a little bit more about how to begin well, how to begin this new year spiritually as good as we can. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1, the story of Solomon. In the chapter before this, just across the page in 1 Chronicles, the last chapter of that book, David has died and he has left Solomon as king over the nation. And so in the opening verses of the second set of Chronicles, Solomon begins his reign by gathering all the leaders of the people, and the first place they go is to the tabernacle. So start in verse 2. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses, and Solomon, and all the assembly with him, went to the high place that was at Gibeon, to the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there. Skip to verse 6. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. The first lesson that we learn from Solomon that we can imitate is when you begin something, begin with God. As God records it here, there is nothing about Solomon's reign that came before he approached and spent some time with God. He officially takes the throne, and the first thing he does is go on a road trip to meet with his God. Now that sounds great, but in reality, if we saw somebody doing that, we'd think it was a bit weird. Because here he's just become king. There are advisors to appoint. He's just become king. There are foreign diplomats to meet and to entertain. There are speeches to be made. There are transfers of power. There are ceremonies of transferring the crown and all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of stuff that goes into this sort of transfer of power. And yet the Bible tells us that all of that can wait, because Solomon has got something more important to do. And I love the way that he actually approaches this, because it doesn't say that he went up to the tabernacle and he had them pray over him that his reign would be successful. It says he went to the tabernacle, and in verse 6, he plays an active role in this. There are 1,000 burnt offerings offered that day. Where do those come from? They come from the king's treasury. Solomon's got an active part in this. He's willing to make a sacrifice, and so he goes to God, and his first priority is to honor God. In reality, the first thing that Solomon does when he becomes king is worship. And I think that's significant, because even today, when a president is elected, the first places that he is basically compelled to go are places where people will honor him. So he goes and he shakes hands and he kisses babies and everybody admires him and they take selfies with him and they post them on Facebook and everybody's excited about him. And Solomon says, no, 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 this isn't about me. This is about God. The first thing that we need to do is go and honor God. And what I love about this is not only does Solomon do that for himself, but he takes others with him. All the people that will be leading the land, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, the judges, all the heads of the fathers' houses, all the leaders in Israel, it says in verse 2. All the leaders in Israel are compelled to go with him. And so Solomon begins by honoring God and then by encouraging others to do the same. He sets a precedent for that to be the case for the rest of his reign. And then in addition to that, he goes to great lengths to make a sacrifice for God. Now, I don't know this. I admit that I'm speculating here a little bit. But just based on human nature, it would be pretty easy to assume that somebody is looking at this and going, really, Solomon? 1,000? Seems a bit excessive, don't you think? 1,000 sacrifices? It seems like a lot. But that's what Solomon does. And why? Because even if it costs, he begins so well. He begins his reign by acknowledging that God is worth that much honor and so much more. He is worth the honor from his people as the first thing that they do. And so the questions I think that come out of that are pretty obvious and hopefully pretty powerful for us. Are we going to start the new year by seeking to honor God first? Are we going to seek to honor God by worshiping Him? And I don't mean just coming to church. I do kind of mean coming to church, but I don't mean just coming to church. I mean in terms of actually knowing God intimately, of going to our place of prayer and bowing and saying, God, you are magnificent and I praise your name. Of understanding how truly powerful God is. And of looking for ways that we can seek Him and please Him better. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, a passage that we are all very familiar with. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Start with God. Are you going to then begin this new year by honoring God? Are you going to begin this new year by encouraging others to honor God and seek Him with you? And are you going to begin this new year by honoring God even at great cost? Can I make a plea to you for this new year? That if you've never taught a Bible class here in our congregation, I understand that that will take some sacrificed time. I understand that will take some sacrificed effort. I understand that that will take some sacrificed comfort zones for some of us. But can I ask you, are you willing to make that sacrifice in this new year and get involved in doing that? If it's not common in your house to talk to your kids and to teach your kids openly and directly about the matters of God, about things that pertain to heaven, can I encourage you to do that? to sacrifice some of your comfort zone and change that habit in your family, to sacrifice some of your hobby time and make sure that you spend that time deliberately focused on teaching your kids and your spouse, for that matter, about the things of God. Can I encourage you to make some of those sacrifices? And can I encourage you in this new year, especially if this is not a habit for you in the past, to make some sacrifices and give to the poor and help those who need our help? You know, we're studying Luke and we're calling it the Gospel of the Outcast. And the reason is because it's the story of Jesus being the outcast. And yet it's the story of Jesus going to the outcast, those who are poor and broken and needy and those whom He can help. It is the story of Him coming to us as those who need Him and being willing to help us. Can I encourage you to do the same and to be willing to make some sacrifices as we begin with God? That above all else, we begin with Him. And secondly, we learn from Solomon here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 that it is important to begin with prayer. It is important to begin with prayer. And I will be the first one to admit to you that I find prayer difficult. Prayer is difficult because it takes time, which is a precious commodity. Prayer is difficult because it takes mental energy, which is at a premium when life is already taxing our brains most of the day. It is a difficult thing because it takes focus, and our lives are built on distraction. It is a difficult thing because prayer requires vulnerability. And most of the time, we're not willing to open ourselves up unless the relationship is exceedingly intimate. And so I admit that prayer is difficult, and yet I will tell you, I think it is one of the most essential parts of beginning anything. One of the congregations where I worshiped in Florida, the preacher, every time they get up to start anything, if he's welcoming everybody to the congregation, he says, you know, we're going to begin like we do everything here, by seeking the face of God in prayer. And I love that. I love that. I love that one of the first things we do at the beginning of all of our assemblies is go to God in prayer, because it is such a crucial way to begin. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus tells us to ask and it will be given. He tells us that because God intends to give us what we need. In James chapter 1 that Tim read for us a little while ago, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God who gives, and who gives liberally, and who gives without reproach to all who ask of Him. God will give us what we need. And so we learn from Solomon, just as he prays for wisdom here in these verses of this chapter, we learn how important it is that we do the same. If you want to know what is best, what's the best way to do life, ask God for wisdom, as Solomon did here in verse 10. If you want to know what's the best way to do relationships, ask God for wisdom, as Solomon did here. If you want to know what's the best way to do money in this new year, ask God for wisdom, as Solomon did here. If we have the faith in God to actually ask, He has promised us that He desires to give what we need. And oftentimes we will find that God goes so far above and beyond what we need. How many times, as our brother mentioned at the table a little while ago, just a few minutes ago, as we were collecting for the work of this congregation, he said, you know, if we were to take the time to actually thank God for all the things that we have, we wouldn't have the time. We would run out of days, because God so often answers above and beyond. He gives liberally to all without reproach to those who ask Him for the wisdom to do life well. And so we learn from Solomon to begin with God, to begin with prayer, and thirdly, we learn to begin with faith. To begin with faith, with an unwavering trust that God's ways are best, and an unwavering obedience to God's ways. Now, one good way to make that happen, to begin this new year with faith, and I'll show you how Solomon does that for us in just a second, but one new way for us to do that is to remember who God is. To remember who He is, to remember what He's done in the past and expect what He has promised to do in the future. In verse 8 of this chapter, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 8, Solomon said to God, "You have shown," that's past tense, "great and steadfast love to David my father, and you have made me king," that's present tense, "in his place. You know what I think is very interesting is in the next verse he will go on to say, Lord, let your word to David, let your promises be fulfilled in the future. Solomon understands God at this point. God, you've promised in the past. You've now made me king in the present. I'm asking you to fulfill your promises in the future. And so Solomon shows us a picture of faith. He has seen God work wonders. He has seen God give blessings. He has seen God make promises and keep them. And he knows enough to know that God is trustworthy. Again, in the passage that we read a little while ago from James chapter 1 that Tim read, the very next verse, it says after it says, ask God for wisdom, in the very next verse it says, let him ask in faith. Begin with that, with knowing that God will do exactly what God has promised to do. And in remembering who God is, I will say that it's important for us to remember who we are as well. To remember who we are. Now, that phrase, I'm going to admit to you, and this is my generational thing coming out here. Okay, I admit my age here. When I hear remember who you are, the first thing I think of is the Lion King. And you know, the king says to his son, he says, remember who you are. Okay, and so that's where my mind goes with that. And what's interesting is in that scene, he's really trying to build up his son and say, you know, you need to remember how big and powerful and great you can be. What I think is very interesting is when the Bible says to us, when God says to us, remember who you are, he's essentially saying, remember that you're my child and that I am big and powerful and great. Remember who you are, that you depend on me, that you will live by faith in me, and that I will give you everything that you need to accomplish my will as you begin. Number three is simply this: work toward a great future, not a repeat of the past. Solomon will tell us later in the book of Ecclesiastes, don't look back and say, why were the old days better? He said, that's not wisdom. That's not from wisdom that you ask this. You need to think about where you are now and where you want to go and where the will of God would have you go in the end. And so that's number three. Begin with God. Begin with prayer. Begin with faith. And number four is this. Begin with diligence. We mentioned at the beginning, the difficulty about this is that 2 Chronicles 1 is Solomon's beginning of his story. It's the beginning of Solomon's story, but the beginning is not the end. And so we know how Solomon's story ends. We know that it just does not work out well for him and for his kingdom at the end. Solomon makes some bad choices. He enables and he even participates in idolatry because of so many foreign women whom he married. And thereby he not only breaks the laws about idolatry, but he has broken the laws about the Israelites marrying foreigners. That's why my last point this morning is this about being diligent, because the beginning is not the end, but it can definitely set up the end really well if we will let it. Solomon did a lot of things really well, but he failed in one major area that contributed to his downfall. Solomon began the right way, but he just didn't stay the course. And so if you turn over to the next book in your Bible, a couple of books back in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 4, it tells us that when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Scan down to verse 7. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all of his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he simply did not keep what the Lord had commanded. He began so well, but he lacked the diligence to continue in his obedience to God. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 13, please. I want to look just at one verse there. Cut out of that context a little bit. Just one verse at the end of Romans chapter 13. This is obviously a problem in Solomon's life. You see where it ends up by the end of his life. But I want to show you what the New Testament says. It can help us understand this problem in our lives and especially help us understand its solution in our lives. In Romans chapter 13, in the very last verse of that chapter, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The point of that is to learn from Solomon and to make provisions for the soul, but do not make provisions for the flesh. You know what I think is interesting is that Solomon is the one whose greatest accomplishment, what we remember him for, is what? The construction of the temple. Solomon built the temple. It's a testament to his spirituality. One of the first things he determines to do, and he spends an enormous amount of his reign working on it, is honoring God by building him a magnificent house. He made provisions for the soul. However, in building the temple of God, Solomon neglected to keep the temple of his body pure, to keep himself from sexual immorality and to keep himself from idolatry. Solomon made provisions for the flesh and for the body's passions. And as a result, his soul suffered the consequences before God. Here's my plea to you, and I'll show you why this is so important in just a second. My plea to you is this: if there is even the tiniest sliver of sin in your life, get it out. Just get rid of it. The tiniest sliver. Just get rid of it. This is the bag that I carry almost every day. Same backpack I've had since college. It's ratty. It's cheap. There's all kinds of things wrong with it. But it's with me all the time. This is the bag that I carry. Especially when I travel, it is always, always by my side. So this bag represents kind of my life. This is what I carry with me in my life. And there are several things that are worth putting in this bag. First of all, as I'm going to begin a trip, if I'm going to begin a journey, I'm going to put in my Bible. This represents the presence of God. This represents the words of God, the guiding influence of God in my life. And so I want this to always be with me. I'm going to put it in the bag. Secondly, if I'm going to begin a new anything really, especially beginning a new year, I'm going to take this. This is my favorite reminder about prayer. It's a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's a great idea. Just to remind me, I'm always too busy not to pray. I need prayer. I need to begin with prayer and keep it with me all the time. And so I'm going to put that in there and keep it with me as well. Now the next two things I'm going to put in there, this is a picture of me and my wife. And this is a picture of me and my son. And these are things that are extremely precious to me. Extremely valuable to me. And so I'm going to put these in the bag. I'm going to carry these with me to remind myself every day to represent that I belong to them and that they belong to me and that they are continually with me, a defining influence of who I am. And so that also goes in the bag. I'm going to begin with that. This one is a rock. I'm going to try real hard not to break a picture frame with this rock when it goes in the bag. This one is a rock. And this represents a verse that Brother Reggie referenced a little while ago. When Jesus said, "The hearer who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man whose life was built on a rock." This is our faith. This is the foundation of who we are. This goes with us to represent how important it is to begin and continue with faith. And so all of this goes into the bag, and all of this will be carried with me every day for as long as I can remember. And then there's this tiny piece of paper. And on this tiny piece of paper, I have written down the address of the bar where I used to get drunk every weekend. Or on this tiny piece of paper, I have written down the web address for a porn site. Or on this tiny piece of paper, I have written down a good plan that's worked once before for cheating on an assignment and getting a really good grade. or on this tiny piece of paper, I wrote down the one thing that I would do, the one thing that I would want to have if I were not a faithful Christian anymore. Just the one thing that I would want to have. I wrote it down. Or on this piece of paper, I wrote down something that I know about somebody else that really it should never be repeated, but I'm just going to hang on to it. I wrote it down right here. It'd make good fodder for gossip if I wanted it to. And I wrote it down right here so that I don't lose it. Or maybe this piece of paper has an ex's phone number on it. Even though I'm married now, this has an ex's phone number written down. Well, whatever it is, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it deep in the bag. I'm going to put it in one of the pockets that I rarely use. Okay, but I just want to make sure that I have it just in case. It's very small. It's very small. Not a big deal. But I'm going to put it in there just in case. Just in case I change my mind. And then I'm going to carry the bag with me every single day. With all that other bigger stuff in there, which I'll be perfectly honest, this thing got a lot heavier than I was expecting it to get. So there's a lot of gravity to the other stuff. It's a lot of gravity to the Bible and to the solid rock and to the power of prayer and my family and all that stuff. But I've got that one thing in there still. Just in case. Let me tell you what I think happened to Solomon. I think Solomon married that first foreign woman thinking, you know, just in case there's ever a problem with that country, I'm going to marry her and create an alliance. Just in case. And you see where it led. I am begging you, brothers and sisters, make no provision for the flesh. If you've got that tiny piece of paper, wad it up, throw it away now. Do not pack it in the bag. Do not carry that through your life. Just in case. No, I don't care. Do not carry that. Make no provision for the flesh. Begin with God. Begin with prayer. Begin with faith. And begin with the diligence to clean out your life. And to get rid of sin and never turn back to it. Do not give yourself an opportunity to sin. If it works better for you, then consider this me pleading with you. Do not give yourself an opportunity to sin. If it works better for you, consider this me yelling at you. Do not give yourself an opportunity to sin. It's just not worth it. Begin with God. Begin with prayer. Begin with faith. And begin with an unadulterated diligence to finish well. To finish like we started with God. As we said this morning, the beginning is not the end. If you begin badly, it does not mean you have failed and you're done. If you begin really well, it does not mean you've succeeded and you're done. Begin planning for the end. What is your discipleship going to look like as we begin 2016? What does it look like? What is it going to look like? Maybe the better question, though, what is it going to look like as we get to the end of 2016? When we get to December of this year, what is your discipleship going to look like? And really, the answer to that question ought to help us understand what we are going to start doing with right now. How are you going to start with God? How are you going to devote yourself to prayer? How are you going to begin with faith? How are you going to establish the diligence that it takes to see it through all the way to the end? Those are my questions for you. That's my message for you. That's my encouragement for you this morning. If there's somebody here that has a spiritual need, the first of the year, hey, it's a great time to start with a clean slate. If you need to confess some sin in your life and ask for the prayers of this church and confess that to God so that He will forgive it, you have a perfect opportunity to do that. If you understand what it means to become a disciple, to become a Christian, to be baptized and freed from your sin, and you're ready to do that, you've got a perfect opportunity. An absolutely perfect opportunity to begin well as this new year takes off. And so if there's somebody with a spiritual need like that, that we can help with, as always, it'll be me and one of the shepherds standing up here. And you are invited to come and to talk to either one of us and see how we can help you to begin well as you approach God in this new year. If there's somebody that needs to do that, would you come forward and let us know while we sing this hymn together?